Please remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. The reading of God's Word will begin with verse 4 of Luke chapter 8. Hear now the Word of the Lord. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these, now having no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power and the wonder of Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who will guide us this morning. Help Him to rightly divide the words of my mouth. Help us to hear with ears and minds that are ready to hear and obey what You would teach us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we come to the parable of the sower. A parable, if you look up the definition, it says a short, simple story intended to illustrate a moral or religious lesson. In the Gospel of Luke, as well as Mark and Matthew's Gospels, we often read these words, "And Jesus told them a parable." This was an important part of the teachings of Jesus. And he tells us in Mark's account that understanding this particular parable is very important. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The parable of the sower is given in all three of the synoptic gospels, with Luke having the shortest account, Mark showing its importance in the verse that we just read, and Matthew, as he usually does, including many more warnings for the Jews. Luke places this lesson, this account of this parable, right after the verses about those faithful women who were serving Jesus. Those who had had their sins forgiven, who were now following Christ, ministering to Him out of their riches. Jesus wants to make sure that we understand where these good works of thankfulness and service come from. So He tells a simple parable, and then He explains what it means. We, as His saints, must hear His explanation and honestly pray that we understand what is described and accept what it means. In verse 5, he begins the parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now again, part of the power of parables is we need to understand what the picture is that's being given. And I think much of this parable is familiar to us, but Some of it might be a little strange. You know, if I have a show of hands, how many of you have ever seen a tractor working out on a farm? Go ahead. I'm not, Jimmy, look around. Okay? So if Jesus had said a tractor went out into the field, we would immediately have the image of what he's done. Now, how many of you have seen a sower going out in the field? You see? We don't have sowers anymore. Roger has. We've seen airplanes, probably. Crop dusters who plant the rice fields. We know those big tractors do the planting. Now, we've moved a couple of thousand years in agriculture. So we want to make sure, especially for the children, that we have the proper picture of what Jesus is sharing here in terms of the sower. A sower was simply a man in those days. He would have had, I almost had Sally bring me an example because she's making some purses that look like sower's pouches. You know, it was just a pouch that was at the side, had a lot of seed in it, and he would walk down reaching in with handfuls of seed and scattering them in the field. That's the picture that we have to have here. The seed is being scattered by the sower or the farmer. And it's going to fall in various different places, which we should be able to picture. Because again, we live in a valley that has billions of dollars of agriculture. And we've seen fields, and we know that there are roads nearby the fields where you can't grow anything. Not even the weeds survive on the road. And then you have the area right next to the road where the rocks have gathered up from the side. And you might see an occasional weed grow up there, but it's not going to last long because it doesn't get any water. And then you have the edge of the field, you know, the part where the plow didn't quite reach or the farmer doesn't quite take care of it, and it's all weedy and grown over. And then you have the field where the rich crops are planted, grown, and harvested. That's the picture that Jesus wants us to have. This simple sower, and in fact, he may have actually pointed to a man that was sowing the field. He was out in the countryside near a sea when this was done. He may actually have used that day as his example. But here's a man scattering seed, and the seed falls on those four different places. What they call the wayside, the hard pan, the road, if you will. And birds can simply come along and pluck up the seeds, having a feast with no chance for the seeds to sprout. The next section is the rocky ground. Seeds can sprout there, but the seeds are very short-lived. Jesus says they withered for lack of moisture. Others were cast and fell among the thorns. And again, these seeds can sprout, but they can't compete with the thorns, and they're soon choked out. And of course, the focus of the parable being on the good ground, where plants sprang up and produced fruit with patience. And Matthew and Mark, in their accounts, show that it was a varying degree of bounty. Some 30, some 60, and as Luke says, 100-fold harvest from the seed that is planted. And then Jesus simply proclaims, after telling this simple parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is calling on those who have received the gift of faith to hear and do His words. Like the wise people that are described near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, who heard and did the words of Jesus, likened to those who build on the solid foundation. That's what He's asking us to do here this morning. And His disciples ask, what does the parable mean? Now this is an honest question, and it gets from Jesus an honest answer. Matter of fact, we read in all three of the gospel accounts that Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." As Jesus explained when he was discussing John the Baptist, the least saint, the least among us, is greater in the kingdom of God than was John the Baptist. To them, the mystery has been revealed. Just like the woman that we saw last week, whose sins were forgiven and understood much more about salvation than the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to dinner. But Jesus goes on, probably with that Pharisee in mind, "But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Simon the Pharisee had Jesus in his very home. Others had witnessed miracles, and yet they did not hear and understand. Jesus then explains to His disciples the parable, and it's explained in a way that's not real hard to understand. I think just sometimes we don't want to hear what it says. The seed is the Word of God. The Word is heard in all four cases. That's an important point to remember. The Word is heard in all four cases. The first case is like Simon, who refused to hear what Jesus was saying, even as he sat at dinner with Him in his own home. Or the Pharisees, if you remember, that were filled with rage when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, because they didn't think He was going along with their program. The second group, where it falls on the rocky ground, hears with joy. They hear the Word and respond with joy, but there's no root. And those who hear, but these are the ones who hear, but fail to do the teachings of Jesus. Now, we've seen these with the crowds, and we'll certainly see many more as we move through Luke and Acts, of those who have an initial response, but, as Jesus said, fall away during a time of temptation. The third group, where it falls amongst the thorns, also hears, but then allows the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life to choke the plant so that there's no fruit. The rich young ruler would come to mind at this point, who was unable to bring himself to sell his possessions to follow Jesus. Or those that came to Jesus wanting to follow Him, but said they first had to go buy a field or bury a relative before they could be committed to Christ. And the final group is where the Word is heard with a noble, good heart. And it is kept. And it bears fruit with patience. The bottom line lesson, the lesson that we need to take home today of the parable that Jesus says is the key to all of the others, is that this ground represents good hearts that produce good fruit. Much good fruit. It is all about bearing fruit. Just as Paul clearly explains in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says in verse 10 that Christians are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This parable teaches us that good hearts will produce fruit. As we learned in our series from the book of James, faith without works is dead faith. Hearing the Word is not enough. Believing the Word is not enough. Even growing is not enough. Good soil produces fruit. A bountiful harvest. But, as we learned last week with the thankful woman, we must be careful not to learn the wrong lesson, to get things backwards. The good works that Paul and James reference do not produce saving faith. Just as the fruit, the harvest in this parable, did not produce the good ground. You don't start with the harvest and work back to a good field. I think that Jesus makes this the central parable because the image of good soil or ground is a powerful one for those who know their Bibles. As He's trying to get people to understand what His kingdom is going to be like, what He is saving His people from their sins for, He draws on all of this biblical imagery and the agricultural community around Him. Matter of fact, I did a check. The words ground, soil, and earth appear over 1,000 times in the Scriptures. I thought it would probably take a little long to go through all of those, but I think you can think of many of them. This is not something that Jesus just said, you know, I think I'm going to tell a story about soil. It was on top of all of the Old Testament teachings that was there. And this parable draws on the power of that imagery to teach a very simple lesson. The Word of God bears fruit when it is planted in good soil. Has everybody got that lesson? That's the central teaching. That's the simple lesson. But we, as well as the disciples, might ask an honest question at this point. Where does this good soil come from? Where does the good soil come from? In verse 12, Jesus says that the hard pan, or the pathway, that the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts. That's one picture. In verse 15, Jesus talks about the good ground. And it's those who, having a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. One is the picture of a hardened heart, where the word doesn't even have an opportunity to sprout. And the other is a noble heart. Now that contrast should remind us of how the prophet Ezekiel described the salvation of God's people. In Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning at verse 19, he says this, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now he comes back to that very same theme, and when the scripture repeats something, it usually is something we want to pay attention to. But he adds this time the farm imagery that Jesus draws upon in the parable of the sower. In Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols." Jesus is going to come to forgive His people of their sins. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain, the harvest, and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your fields, so that you need never bear the reproach of famine among nations." It is God, and only God, who can prepare the noble and good heart. Ezekiel's picture was taking out a heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. Here in the parable of the sower, we see the soils that need God. A God who can plow the hardest hard pan. A God who can remove whatever rocks would cause us to wither. A God who pulls out thorn bushes to create good soil. Again, as Ezekiel said, a God who takes away the stony heart and gives us hearts of flesh. So you see, in this simple parable, we are reminded, along with the prophet Ezekiel, of how totally dependent on God we are for the fruit of our evangelism. Whether it's sharing the good news out on the highways or byways, or raising covenant children, we are dependent on God, who expects us to be those sowers who spread the word. That is why the strongest arguments for God's sovereignty, the fact that God is in complete control of His plan of salvation, and the strongest call for our evangelism, the commands for us to go out and share the good news, are right next to each other in Romans chapters 9 and 10, with the glorious conclusion in chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It is God that has to take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. But He chooses to do that in the context of us preaching the Word. I would encourage you this week to take those chapters 9, 10, and you can't stop, you have to finish with 11, in the book of Romans and read them through again and marvel at how God has revealed this mystery to us as His saints. Now, as we think about that, it's also important to remember that only one of the four places where this seed fell has fallen on good soil and will bear fruit. Only one. And we also don't want to be thinking in our minds that there's four equal parts here. Again, if we think about the typical agricultural field, yes, there are roads on the side, there's some rocky areas, there's some areas of weeds, but a good farmer is going to have the vast amount of his land in good soil. That's why God could promise to Abraham that he could look up at the stars, as we will, Lord willing, Thursday or Saturday night at our festival, and see the wonder and the splendor of His promise to Abraham, that his descendants will be like those stars, or going out on the ocean and trying to count the sand. That's the picture that's given here. But we need to understand that hardpan cannot plow itself. It isn't that those who are on the road are going to say, you know, I really like it out there in the field. I want to become one of them. Can't happen. The rocky ground can't remove its own rocks. And the thorny ground can't pull out the thorns. Those are given to us as examples of unbelief. And they should remind us that we need to be in faithful prayer for the lost. Because only God can change hearts. He can plow that ground. He can remove those rocks. He can pull those weeds. But it has to be Him. And that's why the promise given by the prophet Ezekiel should give us great confidence to boldly preach the gospel, believing that God will exchange hearts of stone for hearts of flesh that can hear and respond to the good news we've presented. That's an important lesson for us to learn. We can't change the hearts. And the moment we start to think that we can, we've actually become very prideful. That's God's job. But you see, we can preach the good news. We can share the love of Christ. And how often, I know it's all of the time just about in my life, do we have that hesitation when we're given the opportunity and we say, oh, they're not going to believe that. We see the stony heart. We know our lost family members. We know our lost friends. They have stony hearts. No seed's going to grow. But you see, if we wait for God to change that stony heart into a fleshy heart, then we're giving somebody else the opportunity to share the good news. That's our job. Let's be faithful in doing that. At the same time, I think that's an important lesson for us to learn from this parable, but we are saints. We're gathered here for covenant renewal worship. As saints in Christ Church, our focus should also be on the lessons that we learn from the noble and good heart, which keeps God's Word and bears fruit with patience, we're told in this parable. Just as we see three types of worthless soil, three different categories of unbelief, if you will, there are also three levels of fruitfulness given in the Scriptures. 30, 60, and 100-fold. What is this fruit? And why did Jesus say that there would be different amounts of fruit produced? Again, the fruit cannot simply be hearing the Word of God. That takes place in all four different areas of soil. It is not simply believing or being excited. We see this with the rocky soil. They believed with joy. Making decisions for Jesus and getting excited about what God is doing is not bearing fruit for God's kingdom. Say that again. That's not bearing fruit for God's kingdom. And Jesus, in this passage, says that it will
wither.
Now, this fruit is certainly not something that we can have along with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. We can't just have our Christianity along with everything else we have in life. Because Jesus says that these distractions will win in the end. The Word of God will be choked. This has certainly been evidenced by Western European countries and in large part now America, as we've seen the decline of Christendom over the last 100 or so years. You see, if as you listen to this, we're not sure that you've responded to Jesus' call to repent, if you think your response has been shallow and emotional, or if you just consider yourself a Christian along with everything else that you are in life, then what this parable is teaching you is that you need to pray that God would give you a new heart, a believing heart that is noble and ready to keep God's commands and to bear much fruit. But again, we haven't gotten to the critical question that we're asking as saints. If all of this is not the fruit that God is looking for, then what is it? What is this bountiful harvest? Well, ironically, we find the clearest answer in the epistle that was written to the church that was in the most danger in the New Testament. The saints at Galatia, where works-oriented heresies were threatening their very souls, where Paul said that these heretics should be accursed. That church gets instructed, after the warnings about the heresies, about how to be a fruitful church. What is the proper place to grow fruit in the field? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, we read, "For you, brethren," he's talking now to the saints, he's talking to those with good hearts who have had their hearts of stone taken out and replaced with a heart of flesh. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. For through love, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, we haven't laid this out as a grand plan, but Eric's message next week is going to be love and the law. And I'm sure that he's going to flesh out an awful lot of these concepts from the Old Testament Ten Commandments. But I think we see the picture of what Paul is drawing here in Galatians. There's a contrast between what happens on those pathways and thorn bushes and stones with what we should be doing as the bountiful harvest, the field that brings the bountiful harvest for God. Verse 16, Paul continues, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," walking is now bearing fruit, "walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, the works of the flesh are evident. There's a whole long list of things that we're to avoid: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Ooh, how did that get thrown in there? I might have to think about that one. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders. Good, none of us have done that. Drunkenness, rivalries, and in case he missed anything, and the like. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you're still doing those things, you're off in the thorn bushes, or you're about to be withered in the rocks, or you never heard the word to begin with, or the word was snatched up before it could sprout.
That's the test there. But, still not the fruit. Because you see, those are all the things that we are to avoid. Those are all the things that we have to stay away from. Just not being bad is not bearing fruit. Not being bad is not the same as bearing fruit. Because in verse 22 of chapter 5, Paul tells us about the harvest. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the list of things that we need to hear and do. And I think that the Apostle Paul had this very parable of the sower in mind as he continues his teaching in chapter 6. In verse 7 we read this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." What does it mean to do good? Not just to stay away from all the bad things, but to exercise those fruits of the Spirit, for others, especially those in the household of God. Now, obviously, as Paul is warning the Galatians about the dangers of a works-based salvation, Paul is certainly not saying that we need to be fruitful so that we can be saved. Like James, he is proclaiming that those who have the gift of saving faith will be fruitful. Not just avoiding sin, but bearing much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. If we have saving faith, we're going to bear fruit of the Spirit. To understand how we should apply all this, I want to turn back to one of our great reformational creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, we have the creeds on our website and encourage people to read and study them for good reason. They're very helpful. You know, we sometimes think, gee, we're pretty smart in the 21st century. We'll get the Bible out and we'll start figuring all this stuff out. But you see, we have the advantage of 2,000 years of church history. We have great saints who have gone before us who have wrestled with these very questions, who have read these very parables and said, what is this good fruit? What is this bountiful harvest that we're supposed to have? And how does it relate to what Paul instructs there about loving our neighbors, which was the summation of the Ten Commandments? Well, you see, if we go back to the creeds and we look at how they instructed people regarding the Ten Commandments, we learn a lot about what this kind of fruitful life is about. And we shouldn't ignore that. In fact, we should affirm it and use it to instruct our covenant children. That's what they're there for. And I want to use just a couple of the questions from the Heidelberg as an illustration of it this morning. When you come to something simple like the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, here's how the Heidelberg handles it. In question 105, it asks, what does God require in the sixth commandment? Why is this commandment here? The answer, and see if this is not very similar to what Paul is admonishing, that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willingly expose myself to danger, Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the soul to prevent murder. Now how'd they get all that out of thou shalt not kill? Well, the kids will usually ask that, which is why the next question follows up on that very thought. We're not just to avoid sin. If you haven't murdered anybody, it doesn't mean that you've kept the sixth commandment necessarily. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. The next question a child might ask, but this commandment seems only to speak about murder. You know, you tell me not to kill people, I can do that. You start talking about all this other stuff, I could trip up and sin. Why did you add all that to the commandment? Why does this, that this commandment seems only to speak of murder? Ask question 106. The answer, in forbidding murder, God teaches us that He abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, the desire of revenge, and that He accounts all of these as murder. You see, not only do we have to avoid the sin, we have to avoid the motives that lead to that sin. As Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, he who hates his brother has committed murder already in God's eyes. But you see, staying away from the murder and staying away from the sinful motives is still not the fruit. And that's why there's one more question in the Heidelberg about the sixth commandment. It says, but is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? Okay, I'll take all the motives on and I'll do that. Is that enough? Is that what I need to do to keep the sixth commandment? The answer is no. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, He commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness. Does that list sound familiar? Patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards Him, and prevent His hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. In other words, we must demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, that harvest of 30, 60, or 100-fold. It's not, I didn't kill anybody this week. It's not even that I didn't have any bad feelings this week. It's a question of whether we went out and affirmatively loved someone this week. And even whether we affirmatively loved our enemies this week. And we see the same kind of teaching in the eighth commandment, do not steal. What does God require in this commandment? That I promote... Oh, doesn't say that I just stay away from the 7-Elevens with guns. No, he turns it around. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. See? The fruit of the Spirit is not staying home instead of robbing a bank. The fruit of the Spirit is to love our neighbors. To not only fail to steal things from them, but to affirmatively look for ways to help them. And not only to look for ways to help them, but to work hard and gain riches so that we have things to help them with. That's the bountiful harvest. God desires that our lives be fruitful. The writers of the Heidelberg understood this. The ninth commandment, we have the same thing. What is required when we're told not to lie or to bear false witness? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsely, nor falsify any man's words. But that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, and that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceits as the proper work of the devil, unless I would bring it upon me the heavy wrath of God. That's all avoidance again. And likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, I speak it uprightly and confess it, and also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. In other words, just stopping the gossip. Just saying, or stopping the saying of, my neighbor's just a lazy slob, is not enough. If your neighbor's lazy and he's not mowing the lawn, then we have to go over and offer to mow the lawn. If someone else is talking down about people, we need to try to find a way to lift them up, to show love. Doesn't mean that we're not honest. Sometimes tough love, just like this parable, is to tell people where they really are. But our object is to love them. That's the object. Paul said to the Galatians, especially to those of the household of faith, as we feast at this table this morning, we sing our creed in a responsive way so that we have to do it together. We eat together. We drink together. We wait for each other because we are doing it as a community. And we should think today as we do that of how we need to love each other, especially each other. Because if we don't do it here, how are we going to do it in the world? But if we learn to do it here, it will become a habit that breaks forth and carries over to the Word. We're not going to gather at Trinity Ranch this Saturday without the world noticing. We're going to have other folks there. They're going to begin to see a demonstration of the love that we have. God desires that our lives be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit and then more fruit. If we're bearing 30-fold, then Jesus wants to take us up to 60. If we're bearing a 60-fold harvest, then Jesus wants to take us up to 100. That's His goal and desire for us. Listen to Jesus as He gives the final instructions to His disciples. John didn't put the parable of the sower, but he gives us the summation of it, I think, as Jesus shared His supper with His disciples. In John chapter 15, we read these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." The Father who can change stony hearts into hearts of flesh. "My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." If we had a 30-fold harvest this year, we don't just leave the trees alone. We go out and we prune and we shape, and Lord willing, next year it's 60. And the year after that it's 100. And Jesus says it's just the same with us. "Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I spoke to you." Jesus has given us clean hearts, hearts of flesh. He's forgiven our sins. And now He commands us in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide with me and my words abide with you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." That's where we belong, in the good soil, producing much fruit. We must pray that as the saints here at Church of the King, that we would hear the words of Jesus with noble and good hearts, keeping His word and bearing much fruit with patience. Let's pray.